All right. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet, another Sunday night with yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land this week? Amen. Rejoicing. Good, good. All right. Blessed. Good. Amen. All right. We got some, let me see here. What are we going to do first? Should I open the chat room, or are we going to do our little song first? How about anybody has anything? We'll open the chat room first. Anybody have anything to share first before we go on? Go ahead, Andrew. You got the mic.
Hi, everyone. I just wanted to give a couple of little testimonies here. Yesterday, we awoke to about 5 inches of snow here in central Pennsylvania, and so there was plenty to shovel here at our apartments. Next to our house, there is a lady in her 60s who takes care of her mom, who is about 90 years old or so. I wanted to go ahead and shovel the sidewalk that goes across our apartment and her apartment, and I also wanted to shovel snow in our half of our parking lot, which includes our aforementioned neighbor's car. Our parking lot is hard to describe, as it is a lower level in between two apartment buildings. As I was finishing up the sidewalk and started on the parking lot, I had Megan clean off our car and our neighbor's car. During this time, I had seen our neighbor's grandson go into her apartment, and about 5 minutes later, our neighbor came out and emphatically thanked us for shoveling the snow and cleaning her car off because she had just called an ambulance for her mother, who wasn't doing very well. She had just told her grandson that she had better go outside and clean her car off, and he said, "There are already some people out there doing it for you." By this time, the ambulance had pulled up and the paramedics were going about their work. And also at this time, the president of the apartments in the area was walking around and came down to our area to see what was happening. And he also thanked us for our work and said it was good timing. So we were praising the Lord that we could be a testimony for him yesterday, because I know that that spoke more to our neighbor than any sermon could have. Actions definitely speak louder than words. And on a completely different note, I wanted to mention something that stuck out to me when we watched the video that Dan has posted on his website about Christian Palestinianism. In a part of the video, Paul Wilkinson is talking about the underlying theology for Christian Palestinianism that is ultimately replacement theology, which term is not liked among the supporters of Christian Palestinianism. He quotes Nahum Atik from one of his books as saying, quote, "When confronted by a difficult passage in the Bible," and in this case it was Joshua and the fall of Jericho, "one needs to ask such simple questions as this. Is the way I am hearing this the way I have come to know God in Christ? Does this fit the picture I have of God that Jesus has revealed to me? If it does, then that passage is valid and authoritative. If not, then I cannot accept its validity or authority," unquote. But first of all, it seems to me that he is trying to fit Christianity into an Islamic mold by treating the Bible like you can treat the Quran. Because in the Islamic religion, Allah can change his ways and rules, and the older ways are disregarded. Thus, the Quran, or Allah for that matter, does not remain constant. It changes. That doesn't work in Christianity because God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God's word is always valid. Secondly, he is teaching that there is a side of God that obviously must be overlooked so that we can have our own little religion that fits our personal likes and dislikes and our own agendas. That sounds to me like the wide path to destruction. I just wanted to mention that because I have started to pay close attention to news articles and such, and I have found that there is a quick rate of increase in anti-Semitism in almost any American journalist-based article. Hamas is regarded as an Islamic political group instead of the horrible anti-Israel terrorist organization that it is, and there is almost always a reference to Israeli occupation instead of referencing Israel as the Jewish state that it is. Truly, these are dangerous times. Back to you, Dan.
Very good. Thanks for sharing. That's pretty good. Right on. Okay, anybody else in the room? Quick, before we go any further. Johnny or Jennifer or both, you got the mic.
Well, hello. I hope our volume is good and You can hear us well. But I have a little testimony myself. This week I had a situation come up with a person in my life, and whenever their name was mentioned, I would just shake my head and say, I don't know what to say. But then I started, I realized I was starting to avoid this person. Now, this was not good at all, and I asked the Lord, what is that? This has to change. I'm learning God is not complicated. So I think this is what was happening. Let me know if I'm off or need some instruction or correction. I was coming under this power of darkness or demon. Instead of confronting the darkness, I started to avoid this person. I needed to speak truth to this person, shine light into the darkness, not only for their sake, but mine as well. Well, I repented, and then I obeyed the Lord and addressed the deception. I then realized I was in bondage to this deception in the guise of avoidance. And then when I saw the freedom that comes when one stands for the truth, I was really blessed. And also, I too want to thank you, Dan, for the links about the state of Israel and the Arab nations. I had very little knowledge of them, and this really gave me understanding about their past and present positions. And better yet was the book, The Burdensome Stone. This really gave me a clear picture of the heart and minds of both the Arabs and the Israeli people. So thank you, and God bless you all. And remember to celebrate the word. And here's Johnny.
Hi, everybody. This is got the same report with what Jennifer shared, but so we both had to deal with that situation and got freedom after that. And on the other deal or situation has been so much, I almost had to ask the Lord, or I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for my ignorance of what's going on in Israel, because after watching the videos and the stuff in the last couple of weeks we've been looking at, I have a new love and desire to pray for the situation over there. The Jew in my mind now is different, however I can say that or relate that. It's just new prayers that I'm praying lately for how the Lord has guided me in that situation. So amen to this whole week, and back to you.
Amen. Thanks for sharing, you guys. That's great. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Sounds like you're doing good to me, Jennifer. Thank you for sharing. Amen. Anybody else? Oh, okay. We got Sister Irma. Go ahead, Sister Irma. You got the mic.
On Monday morning, I listened to the video by Paul Welkeson. I never heard of him before, but as he spoke, I felt the presence of the Lord and thought, wow, what a fearless, faithful warrior he is for the Lord. It took me to my knees praying, quote, Lord, please help me to be faithful, bold, and strong in warfare for you, even unto death, unquote. That was so good to hear, yet so sad to see how many Christians are being overtaken by Satan's lies. I recognize one of the names on the list. He was on a TV program in the early 90s. He was very cynical concerning Christianity, so that one did not surprise me at all. Many are being deceived in these last days, just as the Lord told us. And I believe so many Christians are falling away today because of refusing to accept truth, which is comparable to the sin of unbelief. And that opens the door to a lot of this deception. Even this country is falling, not by bullets, but by Satan's greatest weapon, deception. So I just want to say in closing that and encourage everybody that the Lord will help us overcome the powers of darkness if we obey the truth and keep our focus on Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's all. Thank you, Dan.
Amen. That's right. Amen, Irma. Good word. Thanks for sharing that. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Okay. Let's see. Oh, Karen. Jody and Cameron. That's what it is. They're going to sing Hatikva.
Hey, hello, everyone. Thank you, Dan. Appreciate it. Please have mercy on us. We're trying to learn to play the guitar. We're trying to learn how to sing. But, you know, we're going to do it for the Lord. So, right, you know, man. That's the main thing, right?
That's right.
So, you know, Dan has been talking about Israel, and we've been all getting so blessed, and Mama decided to ask us to sing this song. She encouraged us, so here comes trouble. Should I read the English interpretation of this song, which is the Israeli national anthem, Hatikva?
Yeah, good.
It says, the title is The Hope. As long as deep within the heart a Jewish soul stirs, and forward to the ends of the east, an eye looks out towards Zion. Our hope is not yet lost, the hope of 2,000 years, to be a free people in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. Amen.
Penima nefesh yehudi homia atem izra kadima ayen lezion zofia o lo adatek batenu Ha-tikva v'shnat apayim Li'otam chofshi ve'atzenu Eret zion v'rushalayim Li'otam chofshi ve'atzenu Eret zion Yerushalayi Kolot baleva penima Nefesh yehudi homia Ulfatem mizra kadima Yayin lezion Sophia, oh no, I'll take part in you. I'll take part in the night of life. The autumn hoshi, the outsend you. Eretzion, Yerushalayim. Yotam Hoshi Be'atzenu Eretzion Yerushalayim
Olo
Olo Ad Vatek Vatenu Ahatik Vashnat Apayim Yotam Hoshi
All right. K-Men says, when's his CD coming out? Amen. Irma says, you sounded very Jewish. All right. I'm going to pick up a little bit where we left off last week regarding God's judgments upon the nations on Israel's behalf. And I'm going to look at some accusations that are very prevalent. They're constantly being made against the state of Israel with regards to the Palestinians. And my point is to equip people. I don't have to fill your head with facts, but you can have a general idea when somebody comes up and starts bashing Israel. You can say, look, that's not true. It's not true. What you're saying is a lie. And you give enough facts in there, enough knowledge to start refuting them. All right? So we'll start in Zechariah tonight. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6-8. This is the New American Standard. Ho there, Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of heavens. Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. So I want to start off tonight by calling your attention to this passage, because a lot of people like to deny that this still applies to the Jewish people since the new covenant has been established and since the nation has been cut out of the olive tree. When God says that Israel's the apple of his eye, he's saying that after he has judged them and after he scattered them among the nations like the four winds, he's calling the Jewish people to return to the land of Israel from the places where they've already been scattered. He says, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. Escape, you who live with the daughter of Babylon. So even in their judged and scattered condition, God still refers to them as the apple of his eye. Now, I don't deny that Christians are also the apple of God's eye in a deeper sense, but that does not take away the fact that the Jewish people are still the apple of his eye according to his plan. In other words, being judged and scattered does not annul the special place that Jewish people have in God's heart or in his eternal plan. It's because the Jewish people remain the apple of God's eye, even after being judged, even after being scattered, that Zechariah goes on to say this phrase, after glory he has sent me to the nations which plunder you. See, what he's saying is, it's for his own glory. For my own glory, I'm going to judge the nations where I've scattered you, because God's attitude in judging Israel and scattering them is very different from the attitude of the nations where they've been scattered or the nations he's used to scatter them. See, he uses judgment to purge Israel of its sin. The nations, on the other hand, who he uses to bring about that judgment on Israel, or the nations where he scatters the Jews, they don't have that attitude. They hate the Jews because they're filled with Satan and the spirit of Satan, and they want to see the Jews annihilated. And that hatred is going to eventually bring God's wrath down upon all the nations. So even in their judged and scattered state, they're still the apple of God's eye, going to go after the nations which plunder them. Joel 3:1-3, again, the New American Standard. It says, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people and traded a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. He says, in the last days, God's going to gather all nations to Jerusalem. He's going to enter into judgment with them there. And the question is, judgment over what? Is he going to gather all nations to Jerusalem and enter into judgment with them there because they refuse to accept the gospel and become Christians and repent? No. Is he going to gather all nations to Jerusalem and enter into judgment with them because the church has gone into full-blown apostasy? It's no longer the church? No. The issue is Israel. The issue is how the nations have treated God's people, that is the Jews, and God's land. Both the Jewish people and the land are God's inheritance. Now, as I said last week, the natural state of Israel and the natural realm are the central issues of the last days. There's another spiritual program going on in the unseen realm with the body of Christ. But when it comes to the natural realm, the central thing is Zion, the state of Israel, the Jews. That's the central issue in the last days. And the last literal battle of this age is going to be a battle between the nations of this earth with Satan leading them against the state of Israel. So God is using Israel, natural Israel, as a dividing line. He's forcing nations and churches and individuals to make a choice regarding Israel, regarding the Jews. Everyone's in a valid decision, and they're going to stay there until they choose which side they're going to come up, one or the other. They're going to either choose to be on the Lord's side and stand with his inheritance, the Jewish people and state of Israel, or they're going to choose to be on the side of Satan and stand against the Lord's inheritance. It's very clear what the scripture lays out here. Zechariah 4:2-12. Okay, it says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. You're all familiar with this one. And the cities shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. A lot of people think that's nuclear. A lot of people think that's going to be a nuclear war, and he's just going to press the button. And that very well could be. Or it very well could be God's own plague. He's going to just do that himself. It says the Lord's going to go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought the day of battle. Okay, it gives you a sense that the Lord himself is coming to do something supernatural. And so it could be a nuclear blast, or it could be God's own wrath. That's when he, in the day of battles, when he sent angels out to slay thousands of troops that were coming against Israel. And, you know, the whole army of 10,000, 20,000, 100,000 troops go up against Jerusalem. And next morning, they'd all be scattered out in the field. And here the angel Lord went through the camp and smote them all, killed them. So he's going to go forth as in the day of battle. It's going to be a supernatural intervention. And God's going to come forth and slay everyone who's trying to, you know, take Jerusalem. So what many of us, I don't think many people realize, is the judgment at the end of this age is primarily a judgment on the nations. It's a judgment on the nations, and it has to do with Israel, how the nations have been treating Israel. It's a judgment on those who have chosen to stand with Satan against Israel. Now, the judgments of how individuals have responded to the gospel, how we have lived as Christians or non-Christians, that individual judgment where all the works are going to come up, and you're going to be judged by your works, and you're going to go through your whole life, that's a great white throne judgment for most people. For most people, Christian and not, they're going to come forth the second resurrection, which is a great white throne judgment, and they're going to be judged individually. God's going to pass the whole light before them, and they're going to be judged and rewarded or condemned accordingly and put in their place in the kingdom or in hell. The first resurrection is for the royal priesthood alone. It's for the overcomer. It's for those who pay the price and go a whole way with God 100%. That's the resurrection. But the judgment at the end of the age is a natural judgment. God's coming back with the angels, with a host of angels, to destroy literal nations. It's a judgment against nations over the controversy of Zion. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 8. Again, this is the New American Standard. It says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples, let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter." This is prophetically looking back at the battle, okay? Prophetically, Isaiah is looking back at the battle he's describing is going to be in the future. "He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood. And all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up in a scroll, and all their hosts will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from a fig tree. For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys and rams. For the Lord has a Basra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall also fall with them, and young bulls with strong ones. Thus their land shall be soaked with blood." Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust become greasy with fat. "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the controversy or the cause of Zion." The Lord has a day of vengeance, and that day of vengeance is a recompense for the controversy of Zion. All right? The language in that passage is very frightening if you're not on God's side. Okay, Isaiah isn't talking about God simply using some nation, human nation, to come and destroy some other nation or group of nations. He's talking about God himself going forth into battle as in the day of battle against the whole world, because the whole world is turned against Israel and is seeking his destruction. And God's going to pour out his unrestrained wrath. That's cruel wrath without mercy. Unrestrained wrath on those who have chosen to stand on the side of Satan against Israel and the Jewish people. And I believe that's going to include Christians, because that spirit that hates the Jews and hates Israel is the spirit of Antichrist. So the day of God's vengeance is not going to be a picnic. The mountains are literally going to drip with blood. Multitudes of Jew-hating people are going to be slaughtered, and their corpses are going to lay there and give off a horrible stench, a smell. This day of vengeance is also called the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. It's the hatred of Israel and the Jewish people that God is avenging. You understand? It's all the evil things done to the Jews, as well as all the premeditated lies that are constantly being spewed out about the Jewish state in these days. That's what he's going to avenge and judge. The issue is Zion, literal Zion. Notice that Edom there, the term Edom, which is the modern-day state of Jordan, is mentioned twice in that passage. God seems to be particularly angry at Edom there. And I don't know what that term means. It could be symbolic. It could be literal. It could be symbolic. It could just stand for all those who gloat over the misfortune of Israel and even add to that misfortune whenever God has to, you know, judge it or use Israel's enemies to judge it or humble it. You know, God's attitude towards those kind of people who take advantage of Israel's distress, who glee when she's in trouble. God's attitude towards that is made clear in the book of Obadiah, which coincidentally is about Edom also. It says, a vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came unto thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Okay? Every one of the mount of Esau is going to be cut off by slaughter. Why? For the violence against thy brother Jacob shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Because in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, this is Israel, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day. That means thou shouldest not have watched what was going on with glee, the day of thy brother, in the day when he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly, as is against them, like they deserve it, in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked with joy on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the days of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. That is, as thou hast done to my people Israel, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. It's happening because of his violence against his brother Jacob. And when God used another nation to judge Israel, Esau jumped in. They helped the people who were destroying the nation, who were judging it. And then when the people were escaping, they cut them off. And when the people did escape, they pointed the Babylonians to that person. There he is over there behind the tree. Go get him. God didn't appoint them to judge Israel. He appointed somebody else to judge Israel. But they were standing on the sidelines, happy about it, gleeful about it, because they hated Israel. Esau had a hatred in his heart for Jacob because of him taking a blessing and stealing a birthright. And that hatred in Esau festered and festered and festered. And it was put into the DNA of his children and his grandchildren and the whole nation that came out of him. And there's an eternal hatred of Esau for Israel. And whenever Esau saw Israel being judged, they jumped on it. They helped the enemies of Israel. They stole Israel's goods and stuff. And God's attitude towards that is, you're going to be cut off and slaughtered forever. And it's the same way today with those who make excuses for the Palestinians who blow up buses full of Jewish school children. They're going to experience the same wrath of God that comes on Esau. See, when people make it, especially Christians, when they make excuses for these kind of atrocities or condone them in any degree, they become just as guilty of that crime as a Palestinian who actually pulled the trigger and blew himself up. Just as a person who looks on a woman with an adulterous heart has actually committed adultery with her in the eyes of God, So the person who defends or excuses the terrorist deeds of Palestinians against innocent Israelis is guilty of performing those very deeds in the eyes of God. This is why God's so angry with Edom. They weren't the vessels God had chosen to judge Israel, but they rejoiced in Israel's destruction, and he added that to that calamity, and that infuriated God, infuriated. And that's what Christians are bringing down on themselves today, and all these anti-Jewish people, whether Christians or not. Many people who claim to be evangelicals or Baptists and this and that, they're being deceived, and they start to make excuses for the terrorism that Palestinians carry out every day, or try to carry out every day, against innocent Israeli civilians. Okay, they try to equivalize. Well, the Israelis tear down their houses, they put a wall up of apartheid, they do this, and they humiliate them, they do that, blah, blah, blah. So we can understand what they have left to do is blow themselves up. No, they make excuses for that kind of thing. They actually had the audacity to turn around and blame Israel for it. According to all these Jew haters, the only reason the poor Palestinians blow themselves up in Israel, in hotels, in restaurants, nightclubs, school buses, and every kind of public transportation, is because it's the only way to fight the Israeli, quote, occupation. Well, I'm telling you, excusing or condoning Palestinian terrorism in any degree, for any reason, makes a person a partaker of it. It's just like they did it themselves, in God's eyes. And you can see why God is blistering mad. By the time he comes to pour out his vengeance, he is blistering mad, I'm telling you. On the other hand, if the term Edom is taken literally here, then it probably is a reference to present-day Jordan. One of these days soon, Jordan's going to turn on Israel, even though there's a peace agreement with him. And even though Israel's done a lot for that country, Israel's done a great deal for the country of Jordan. As a matter of fact, of all the countries that have made peace with Israel, Jordan has benefited the most from having peace with Israel. So it could be that God's particularly angry with today's Jordan for turning on Israel after Israel has, you know, going to have its way to bless it and do the things it has for it. But whether literal or symbolic, the words of Isaiah are clear. Those who actively seek the destruction of Israel, which is his inheritance, and those who defend or make excuses for those kinds of people, they're going to soon face the cruel wrath of God. Christian or pagan makes no difference. Speaking again the day of the Lord, this is what Joel says, Joel 3, 19-21. Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness, because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations, and I will avenge their blood which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. That's a very interesting verse. Egypt will come waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. See, the land of Judah today is Judea and Samaria, what the Jew-hating world calls the West Bank. Now, that's the territory the nations want Israel to hand over to the Palestinians for the new terrorist state. Now, right now, the whole tension of the world is on that territory. It's on Judah, Samaria, and Judea. And innocent Jewish blood has been shed and is currently being shed on that particular piece of land by terrorist groups who were created in Egypt and in Jordan. See, most of these terrorist groups, that Hamas and all these offshoots, they came from Egypt. They were born in Egypt back in the 60s, or Jordan. They're in Judea shedding innocent blood on that land. God has not yet avenged that blood. He's not yet avenged the blood of the innocent Israelis who live in Judea and Samaria who have been blown up and things. But he soon will. And when he does, multitudes of Egyptians and Jordanians, their blood's going to flow. The land's going to be covered with blood and left desolate. That's what the Bible says. The Jew haters are having their day now. There's no doubt about it. They're having their day now. Nothing can stop them. I mean, they just twist the truth. They propagate outright lies. They just make stuff up about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict with impunity. It seems like nobody can stop them. Every day there's a new twist. Every day there's a new lie. Every day there's a new one-sided angle to demonize or delegitimize Israel. A flood of pro-Arab Jew-hating propaganda is let loose every morning on TV and papers and everywhere. There's so many lies and so many distortions being created on a daily basis, it's hard to even keep up with them, let alone, you know, decide which ones you want to expose and refute. It's impossible to do them all. But I just want to look at one or two tonight. The first one is a common ploy, because what these people are, these people are anti-Semites. They're Jew haters, and they're filled with the spirit of the devil. But they try to hide behind a cloak called anti-Zionism. And they say anti-Zionism is not anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is when you hate the Jews because they're a different race than you. Anti-Zionism is when you just take issue with governmental policies of the Israeli government. That's just anti-Zionism. There's no racial hatred there. You just take issue with their policies. You don't think they're fair. You think they're wrong. So the vast majority of today's Jew haters try to legitimize their obsessive hatred of Israel by claiming they're just anti-Zionists. This whole thing is meant to cover their anti-Semitism. And the things they are always complaining about and always pointing to and always demanding of Israel just happen to be things that would put Israel in jeopardy. The fact is, most of these people would be thrilled to see the Jewish state disappear and be replaced with a terrorist Palestinian state. If anti-Zionism was just simply an opposition against certain policies, then it couldn't be rightly called anti-Semitism. But anti-Zionism always seems to protest against very specific Israel policies that just happen to affect its security and or existence. And you look very closely at the demands of the anti-Zionists, you'll find out that some of them, if implemented, would spell the end of Israel. For instance, one of the fundamental demands of the Palestinians from 1948 onwards has been what's called the right of return. This is a demand that they've had forever. They've never altered it. They've never abandoned it. They never will. They won't budge one inch on it. They haven't and they won't. The right of return is a demand that Israel allow all the Arab refugees from 19, which is about 650,000, and all their descendants since then, which they claim numbers over 7 million, to return to their original homes and villages and stuff inside Israel proper. Not the West Bank, not the disputed territories, inside Israel proper. This has been a demand from the very beginning. They've never budged, and they won't ever budge. They want from 4 to 7 million Arabs to return inside Israel and be given citizenship. Well, anyone with half a brain knows what would happen if 7 million Palestinians were to become citizens of the Jewish state. The Jewish majority would be becoming a minority overnight. And the Palestinians could peacefully and legally vote the state out of existence and replace it with a Palestinian state. And the Jews would be stuck living in the land at the mercy of their new Palestinian leaders. It would no longer be a Jewish state. It would be an Arab-Palestinian terrorist state with Jews living in it at the mercy of those Arabs. Now, you can consider the fact that last year a poll was taken among the Palestinians in the territories in Gaza, and over 70% of them admitted that they would like to see the Israelis driven into the sea. Well, anyone with any kind of sense of fairness will understand why becoming a minority in a Palestinian-controlled state, formerly called Israel, does not appeal very much to the average Israeli. This is why every Israeli government since 1948 has refused to even consider the right of return. It's suicide. It's simply a euphemism for the destruction of Israel as a sovereign Jewish state. Yet that's exactly what the nations are demanding of Israel, and this is what they call justice for the Palestinians. Not too long ago, a symposium at UCLA, four anti-Zionists were invited to analyze the human rights conditions of the Palestinians in Gaza, in the Gaza Strip. And at that meeting, they criminalized Israel's even existence. They say Israel existing is criminal. They distorted Israel's motives. They maligned its character. And at one point in the talk, the excited audience starts chanting, "Zionism is Nazism! Zionism is Nazism!" And they're up in an anti-Jewish frenzy. Well, some of the local Jewish leaders saw that and they condemned it as a hate fest. You know, it says dangerous. It's an invitation to anti-Semitic hysteria. You know, but of course the organizers of that just said, well, no, it's anti-Zionism. We're critiquing the government policies of Israel. It's anti-Zionism, not anti-Semitism. This is the kind of thing they do. They get up there and they say that the Jewish state was a mistake. It should be rectified. The Jews shouldn't have a state. And they call it anti-Zionism. They all just had problems with Israel's government policies. Well, when anti-Zionism requires the end of Israel as a sovereign Jewish state to bring justice to the Palestinians, then yes, that's anti-Semitism. And those who are propagating it are Jew haters. When anti-Zionism requires Jews to live under the control of people who have openly vowed to butcher them just as soon as they're power enough to do so, then yes, anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism, and those who propagate it are Jew-haters. Quite frankly, I've yet to find an anti-Zionist group or an anti-Zionist individual who doesn't demand the same right of return, the same, quote, justice for the Palestinians that the nations are now doing, even though they have to know that that justice is going to result in the end of the Jewish state and the eventual murder of millions of Israelis. Now, people who have been duped by the Palestinian version of the refugee situation are either willingly ignorant, or they're intentionally anti-Semitic, or they're just too lazy to take the time to effort, you know, to search out the truth and find out what the truth is for themselves. But you'd think that when millions of Israeli lives are on the line, there's millions of lives at stake here, it would be important enough for, you know, people, any kind of people, not just Christians, but anybody who has any kind of sense of justice or fairness to the whole issue, before they turn the Israelis over to a bunch of Arabs and just hope they don't butcher them. But the fact is, most of the nations couldn't care less about the Jews or their problems. And most of them would be happy to see a Palestinian state replace Israel. That's why they so easily accept the Palestinian narrative. And that narrative can be found on any Palestinian or pro-Palestinian website. I'm going to share it with you quick. Their view of how the refugee started. I picked this following site just by randomly to see how it presented the refugee problem. You can do it. You go to any pro-Palestinian site, any Palestinian site at all, you'll see the same story.